say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're in Ephesians, the second chapter tonight. We're going to move a little bit faster since this is a passage that's familiar. But I want to always reiterate, especially when we talk about Ephesians. What's the problem now? They can't hear me again?
No, you wanted to record it, remember?
Oh, just push the record button.
I did.
Recording in progress.
Okay, great. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And all of a sudden my iPad wants to do all kinds of strange stuff for whatever reason. And the reason why I'm going to read it out of my iPad tonight is so I can look at two different versions at one time. I want to look at, we're going to start at verse number 4. We'll read down. I'll probably start talking about verse number 8. Remember, Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus, like the church in Corinth and many others remind us, is like us. They're Gentile churches. They're not Jewish churches. And they are idolaters. They are used to worshiping idols and not serving God. And we could say that before we were saved or whatever, we weren't idolaters, but actually, in fact, we were.
Yes.
And whatever we lent ourselves to and whatever we loved and whatever we did, if it was not God, it was, in fact, idolatry. So I want to look in verse number, we'll start at verse number 6, 7, verse 8, I'm sorry. But by grace have you been saved. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And this is a big issue when Paul says this to the church in Ephesus and to us today. If you read in the Old Testament, especially in Chronicles and Kings, and you look at what they did for the idol gods, and how they built pyramids, mm-hmm. and how they built storehouses of gold so they could buy their way into eternity. They were buried with much gold, and they did all sorts of things trying to have a good afterlife. Servants buried with kings. They did all sorts of things. And then in their worship, since God had implemented sacrifice where? Everybody say where?
Where?
In the garden. With Adam and Eve. Then the idols, the idolaters, also had their sacrifices. And one of the things they did, they would sacrifice their children and their babies. And it's kind of different when you think about it, because it was easy sometimes for them to sacrifice babies because a lot of the kings were so evil, they didn't love them anyway.
Yes.
And they would give them, one god in particular, you know, would just burn them up. They'd just put them in there and burn them. Mm-hmm. And have they lost sound again? Now I can see the little yellow thing. Can y'all hear me?
They can hear you.
Yeah, they can hear me. They've lost sound again. I mean, they've... India says, you can hear me, India? No problem?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Yeah. They had... they were always doing something for their gods.
Yes.
Doing something for their gods. And even in sacrifices and things... they were always doing something for their gods and working for their gods. In Suriname, with the Hindustanis, I think it is, or whoever, when you go there, you see the big totem poles and the big, some of them will build great, those that have money, they'll have a whole acre of land just covered in a shrine for their gods. And as the story is told to me, that they will be rich. But somewhere in the family, you will find a crippled child or a child who's been offered in repayment for this god as a sacrifice of whatever. I was thinking about that one day in particular when I was praying and I was asking the Lord, Lord, I really want you to do some great things for me. And Lord, I just, you know, whatever I have, I commend into thy hands. And Lord, you know, there's nothing that I would hold back from you. And anything that touches me, I make available to you. And the devil came in. He says, well, what if the Lord does something to one of your children? And I said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. You know why I said that? Do you know why you can say that about that? When you tell God, Lord, I'll do anything for you, and Satan says, well, what if he does such and such? You know why? Because God doesn't need my children as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
He has his son.
He
doesn't need my kids as a sacrifice. When I ask God to move for me, the only sacrifice that God accepts for me is his son.
Yes.
He doesn't need to, you know, he doesn't need to do like evil gods and idol gods and whatever to afflict and to do whatever. All God wants to know is do I have his son?
Yes.
Do I recognize his son as a sacrifice? So when the idolaters are coming to God and coming to be saved, and Paul is preaching to them, and he's saying to them, for by grace are ye saved and not of works. This is really different because it's the same thing that Jesus says when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. Because what the Jews and Gentiles had done, they had making serving God be a work and hard.
Yes.
And we try to do that too, don't we? Yes, we do.
Yes, we do. Yes.
We always tell people what they got to do to be in God. Aside from being, aside from laying your all on the altar, obeying God, and then someone said, well, you got to pay tithes. No, tithes is what I pay to God when God opens my heart and reveals his love to me.
Yes.
It is never forced. It's something that I recognize that in doing the will of God, God would have me do. And it's not, and tithes are not something I pay to God because I owe them necessarily. Tithes are something I give back to God in gratitude for what God has done for me.
Yes.
So, anytime we start to thinking that we are working our way up in the church other than being lifted up by the Holy Ghost and moving forward, it doesn't do any good for your position to increase in the church if you haven't increased in the Spirit. It is of no advantage to God to give you a position that is beyond your spiritual maturity.
Yes.
Right.
And we have lots of people in those.
Yes.
And not only that, but it makes it very difficult for the person when they come to realize that they're ill-equipped in the Spirit to do what people expect them to do. It's unfair to do that. But people will take it and go on with it because since people are so driven by works, they can work it out, so they say.
Yeah.
But Paul is saying to the new believers, new saints in Ephesus, he's letting them know because they are newly saved, they have believed in Christ and they have received the Holy Spirit. And he knows that in a short amount of time, it doesn't take long, before people start to think that they are doing something for God, not in the point of serving and worshiping and doing things according to the will of God, but that God owes you something.
Something, yes.
And you are where you are because of your greatness in God. And so he says in this, we are his workmanship. In other words, the things that are worked in us that are worth anything in God. He says in this, not of works lest any should boast, but we are his workmanship created in Christ. God has made us what we are, and he says to the saints in Ephesus, because he also knows that they're going to have to encounter the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers are full of works. They have their feast and they have their Passovers and they have their all the things that they do and their customs and their traditions and how they come in and how they bow and how they, I'm looking at churches, you know, some of them in there today, how they bow and ring bells and do, you know, all sorts of things. And I'm not saying, you know, if you want to bow and ring bells, go ahead. But don't think that any of that gets you anywhere in God.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
You know, it doesn't increase your worship. And yes, we have some protocol ourselves. We do.
Yeah.
There's some order and some ceremony. I remember when I was growing up, people used to say all the time, I didn't come in here for any form of function, form of whatever.
Fashion,
that's what it is, form of fashion. We have some protocol and some dignities and some customs and courtesies. But don't ever let our customs and courtesies and things that we do, if they enhance our service and help us, then that's fine. But don't ever think that someone has to do them to be saved.
Yes, that's right.
Because we are the point that we are new creatures in Christ, and this is what Paul wants them to understand, that we are saved people as opposed to people who were in sin. This is God's workmanship. This is the operation of God. God did this.
Yes.
God made me a new creature. God is the one who gave me new life. God is the one who brought life into my spirit and gave me the Holy Ghost. God has done this. And it's important that we remember, because there will become times when people will sometimes try to horn in on your salvation and claim that they have some great role to play. Well, you know, if you're the one who told me about Christ, then I can thank God for you doing that. But as far as the actual salvation of me being transformed from darkness to light, you didn't do that. You told me about Christ, and for that I glorify God, and I thank you very much. And for that, I'm sure God is pleased. But that's where your work ended. And then, from then on, it became the workmanship of God. And I can always hold you in some esteem and always respect you because you are the one who preached Christ to me. I can appreciate that. But don't ever overstep your bounds and think you own me because I belong to God. And don't ever get to a point where you feel like I should be so ingratiated with you because you preached Christ to me. You would have never preached Christ to me if God hadn't have sent you.
Yes, that's right.
So once again, it is God's workmanship. And this is the mindset that we have to have.
Yes, yes.
I appreciate you for it, but you don't ever become my owner.
Yes.
And Paul was saying to them that we're God's workmanship, created through Christ Jesus. And he wanted them to know this because he knew at some point in time the Jews were going to come down and try to tell them how they were, once they're saved. You know how everybody wants to, you know, you people get saved and everybody wants to tell them how they need to be saved? And everybody wants to tell them what they need to do. And how they need to go about it. So he says we're God's workmanship created in Christ. For good works that God which prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the things that God had planned for us to do. And this is where we find out this is what was so important to them. God wants us to walk in the way that he would lead us and guide us.
Yes.
In the way that he would lead us and guide us. Next. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. I'm reading in the New King James.
Yes.
Who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, what is this have brought near by the blood of Christ? What is this? This is the Apostle Paul doing something that we don't like to do. He's making them equal in God.
Yes.
He's making them equal in God. God is no respecter of persons. He says, there was a time when you were not part of Israel who were the only people who knew God. He says, and you were called uncircumcised or unclean by those of us who were by the law circumcised. And he says, and you didn't know God. We knew God when you didn't know God. We knew God when you didn't know God. We had God. And don't ever put an A in there. I've heard people say, without a God. He doesn't say without a God. They had some gods. They just didn't have the God. They didn't have the true God. When you were in sin, you had some gods too. And you didn't have the true God. It isn't that God didn't exist when you were in sin. You just didn't have him. And
right.
It isn't that God didn't exist when they weren't in God. They just didn't have him. So Paul is making the point here. He says but you were far from, you didn't even know about God. You didn't know the way of Jehovah God. And you know, it makes quite a commentary when you think about it, that the same God that drew Abraham at the time that God called Abraham, which is where the Jews came from, and he was in Ur. I was listening to the man, Rick Renner, again today, and he was talking about Abraham, and he was saying, remember now, Abraham was an idolater and a Gentile when God saved him and called him out of Ur, and Ur was a very idolatrous city. And he makes the point, because sometimes people forget that all nations were supposed to be blessed, and sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm glad the Jews failed, they hadn't failed, we wouldn't be saved. That's never true.
True, right, yes.
Nothing could be further from the truth. God always intended to save everybody.
Everybody, yes.
The Jews were the ones that he, when he called Abraham, Abraham listened and obeyed, and the Jews became the people who were, the lineage of Abraham were the people who believed in the true God. And their purpose was to preach and to carry God to all the world.
Yeah.
But they became so corrupt themselves over time that by the time we get down to where Paul and all of them are preaching, most of the world is in idolatry. Very little of it is believing in, yeah. believing in even the Jewish portion of God. And the Jews are fallen, to say nothing of the people who are newly beginning to believe in Christ.
Yeah.
So when Paul talks to them and says to them, that they remember you were aliens from the commonwealth. You weren't even, you weren't under the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And you're not of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're not those people who were chosen and the covenant wasn't given to you. And you yeah. weren't brought in this way. He says, he reminds them of this. He says, but now you're brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand, because even now, all of us, the spirit of the, I think the word of God says in Galatians, all of us who have the Holy Ghost are sons of Abraham.
Yes.
We can claim everything that anybody else can claim
yes.
if we have the Holy Ghost, because yes. the promise that was made to Abraham is that we would all be received the Holy Spirit and be given life.
Yes.
So he says to them, and this is for us today, because if we're not careful when we get into our churches and into our organizations, and I've seen it happen all too often, we start to think that people aren't where we are and can't get where we are.
Yes.
Yep.
Can't be like we are, like we're in some special place. I remember one time, there was a time in my young life in the Lord, in this church, there was a time when I started to feel like, hey, we would only save people on earth.
Yeah, yes.
Say, so you did? Yes, I yes, did. And a lot of you do, too.
A lot, yes.
There was a time when I started thinking, God, there can't be many more saved people around, because nobody's like us, and we got it like nobody else. And and that closes us in. That'll catch up with you after a while.
Oh, yes,
it goes okay for a while for you to sit around and think you're the only people who are saved, but it catches up with you after a while.
Yes.
Because after a while, you start inbreeding and turning on one another and doing all kinds of things. And you get out of God, and then you start protecting what you got, and then it stops being God's church and starts being yours.
Your church, yes.
And this is something that Paul knew, having come out of being, you know, with his background, he knew how they could all pull in close and claim that they were the only ones in the world that God loved. That was never the way it was. And so Paul was saying to the saints at Corinth, he says, and now you who were, he says, you didn't come up under the law, you weren't proselytes, and you never learned about the feast, and you never were circumcised, and you never done all the things that God had to do for the Jewish believers in order to separate them, in order to make them special to God, in order for the world to see that they were different. Remember, when they came out of Israel, came out of Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt, he gave them a special diet. They couldn't eat certain things.
Yes.
He gave them feast. He made them special. He circumcised them in every way to show every nation they were not like them.
Yeah, yeah.
And all these things were accompanied with mighty signs and wonders, so that nations, everybody who met the Jewish believers, were supposed to know that they had the one true God, and that their God had power over all the earth, and all things were created by him and for him. And in Egypt, when they were being brought through the plagues, he showed them each one of the plagues that he, for every plague, Egypt had a God. And God showed them through the plagues that he had power over everything, every god they thought they had.
Yes, yes.
It's amazing how he was trying to convince Pharaoh, and even among the children of Israel, those who should have recognized God immediately, half of them didn't believe, more than half.
Yeah, yes.
It's even among us, when we know God and we have family members, and all of us who've been living in God for a long time, and still yet among our family members, they don't see God in us, and we're trying every day, and just if they knew us in our old life and know us now, they should know that God has done something.
Yes, yes.
You would think, wouldn't you?
Yes, you would think, yes.
And then we ourselves, we get arrogant in our religion, in our Christianity. And that's why Paul reminds all of them we're saved by grace and that we're God's workmanship. Because we can get real arrogant about it and talk about how we are where we are because we pray so much.
Yeah.
Well, we ought to pray, and ought to pray more.
Yes.
But still, all your prayer will avail nothing if God doesn't move.
Yes, yeah.
It is still by the grace of God. It isn't, You know, and then as my, the little scripture I'm dwelling on these days, it says that all those who have a heart that is perfect before perfect unto God, or are loyal to God, and still yet your heart has to be turned completely to God. Otherwise, yeah, you can pray, lay before Him, run around the building, do a Jericho march, jump up, down, dance for a couple hours, sweat out all your suits, do all you want. But if your heart isn't perfect towards God, it will avail nothing.
Nothing, yes. That's right.
And every time God heals somebody, it's God working.
Yes.
And every time God delivers, it's God working.
Yes.
You never have a part in it.
Yes.
Except for your heart is turned towards God and God sees a need and God moves. So in God's perfect time, when He decides to save the Gentiles and bring them in, because the Jews are failing badly. They are failing badly. Mm-hmm. By the time Christ comes, if the plan of God, if they had done what God intended them to do, they should have already pretty much proselyted the whole world. And
yes,
when Jesus comes, it should be an easy thing. But not for them, because they're so busy looking at the world. And every time God moves for them, and every time He raises them up, they get caught up in the creation. They get caught up in the wealth. They get caught up in the power. They get caught up in the something that causes them not to obey God.
Yes.
And, you know, and it's like that in so many, in all my life, I've seen miracle workers and people who were powerful in God. And then they get caught up in themselves.
Yes.
And they can say, I'm humble and, you know, I'm still loving God or whatever. But you can look at them and tell they're caught up in themselves.
Yes.
Because they have decided that they're the ones who know everybody who's in the Spirit. They're the ones who know who God is using. They're the ones, you know, and then they, you know, they're caught up in, you know, and that's the way it always is. So Paul, when he's preaching to the saints at Ephesus, he's constantly reminding them, one, that you're God's creation. It is God who brought you out of darkness into a marvelous light. You didn't work your way over here. You didn't walk over here. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And God, the Holy Spirit, did the translating. You had nothing to do with it. It's not because of anything you brought, not by works. All you did was yield.
Yes.
So he says in him, but through him, talking about Jesus Christ, and here he says in 17, and he came, you know, I'm sorry, therefore remember you once Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In other words, the promises that were written in Deuteronomy and all those places, they weren't to the saints in Ephesus.
No.
They were to the Jewish believers, that I'll give you houses already built, goodly houses and wells already dug and vineyards planted, and I'll give you everlasting life. I'll give you eternal life. This was given to the Jewish believers. They had a covenant with God. If you obey me, this is what I will do. If you obey me, this is what I will do. If you will follow me, this is what I will do. If you keep my statutes, this is what I do. A promise, a covenant they had with God. The Gentile believers didn't have any of that. They had none of that. And he said to them, having no hope and without God, they didn't have a blessed hope like we have. We have our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord. We sing the song, I can be glad because my hope is in the Lord. They didn't have that. They, if they weren't born rich, they had no way of becoming rich other than the way of the world and doing the things that men do and create. They had no one to bring them out and deliver them, because they didn't have the true God.
Yeah.
They didn't have Jehovah God.
Yes.
He says to them, and when we were in sin, we didn't have Him either. That's where we are.
Yeah.
We have to remember this when we're saved and when people are coming to our churches and we want to make these broad stands of how they shall come in and how they should go out and what they will do. And, you know, there are some things that God expects of us. But what's the difference, Bishop Smith? When God gives us a charge or a way that we should go, He also gives us the power that goes along with it.
Yeah.
And the mercy and the grace to establish it and go along with it. We put demands on people. We can't make, we can't give them, we can't make a way for them to do it.
Yes.
We just sign it into law. But we can't give them the mind to do it, or the power to do it or move so that it can be done. God never asked me to do anything that he doesn't make a way for me to do it. Both he gives me the joy of it, the mind of it, the revelation of it. He turns me in that direction. And then he facilitates it. He opens the doors. He would ask me to pay tithes, and then he would provide me with a way to pay tithes. And he'll ask me to give, and he'll make a way for me to give. And he'll ask me to do this, and he'll open the Red Sea so I can do it. He'll ask me to fix him some small cakes, and he'll multiply my oil in my meal. And he'll ask me to sow seed, and he'll multiply my seed. It's not like me just saying, you will do this, and hey, let's raise this off. Y'all get this money out of y'all's pocket. You have plenty of money in my pocket.
Yes, God did, yes.
You haven't done that.
Yes.
How dare you insult me and call people out when they don't bring as much money as you want them to have. Because you haven't given them any.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
And you're not going to, and you're not going to give them any.
That's right.
You want to have all these great big offerings? Then fine. You pick out five people and tell them, I'm going to pay your offering for you. You're not even going to do that.
That's right.
So this is where it ends when we're not like God.
Yes.
And so Paul makes this point to them. He says that, you know, by grace are ye saved, and everyone else, not by works. And he says in this, have no hope in the world without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, just like all the Jews have been. Not just since Christ died are they brought near by the blood. They've always been.
Yes.
Brought near by the blood. That's what sacrifice was all about.
Yes.
It represented the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And they have gotten to the point now where they feel like the sacrifice is in itself a saving grace. They told Jesus one time, we don't need you. We're Abraham's sons.
Yes.
We're Abraham's seed. Yes. We're born into royalty. We don't need you. We're like Prince Charles. Mm-hmm. Our last name is Windsor. I was born royal.
Yes.
I can be dumb as a box of rocks, but I'm still royal.
Yes.
I can be stupid, I can be a criminal, but I'm still royal. That's the way they felt.
Yes.
It's not that way in God.
Yes.
They were always saved by the blood. And even though Christ had not yet come and died, they were saved by the blood because they knew he would come.
Yes.
This is what Abraham recognized with his son Isaac. And Paul is saying to them now, you're brought now by the same blood that they're brought now by. They're brought now. You're drawn and you're saved and you belong to God by the same blood that they're drawn. There's only one sacrifice.
Right, yes. That's right.
And remember I said he's making them equal with the Jewish believers? We tend to think that we have church royalty and we have great lines in that and whatever. We were all saved by the same blood.
Amen.
When the Lord saves you, you become equal to me. You're a son like I'm a son.
Yes.
Say, well, you're not as strong in spirit. That's like saying that when a baby is born, he should be as mature as you are.
Yes.
He's a human just like the rest of us.
Yes.
He's alive just like the rest of us.
Yes.
And yes, does he have growth? Yes, he does. And does he have to mature and be taught? Yes, he does. I was reading the scripture today, and the Lord had it stand out to me how. And I was asking the Lord to let me grow and said about Jesus. Says he grew in favor with God and man. And I was asking the Lord, even at this old age, let me continue to grow in favor with God and man. Don't ever let me get to a point where I don't ask the Lord to grow with God, you know, in favor with God and
man.
We get to a point where we don't feel like we you know, you can't tell you anything because you know so much in God. Can't suggest anything to you because you know so much in God. And anything that, and can't correct you because you can't be corrected because you are such, you consider yourself such a great spiritual entity that anything that you say is absolutely correct. And if anybody should try to correct you, they're not in the spirit.
That's right.
Yes.
Can't possibly say anything contrary to you because when you say something, it's always the spirit. If anybody doesn't go along with it, they're not in the spirit.
Yeah.
When did you become God?
Yes.
My Lord, everyone from one point or one time or another has to have, if we live in the earth, you can't be right about everything.
Yes.
Your power in God should show just how strong you are. And since everybody's not raising the dead and walking on water, that means there's something about you that's not perfect yet.
Yeah, that's right.
So he says to them, all of us, we're God's workmanship and have been brought nigh. This is the mindset that we must have if we're going to win men and women to God, he that winneth souls is wise. We're not saying come on in here to us great people. We're saying come on to the house of the Lord and be one in Christ just like us.
Yes.
Grow in God just like us. Have the Holy Ghost just like us. And be led in God. He says, for he himself is our priest. For Christ is our peace. In other words, the one who brought us from outside to inside is Christ.
Yes.
He is our peace. In other words, he's the one who brought peace between us and God.
Yes.
His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection was what brought us out of sin. The wages of sin and death, the gift of God is eternal life. Our eternal life comes because Christ being sacrificed for us through his powerful death and his powerful resurrection.
Yes.
He brought us nigh unto God. We come by the blood. And who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And he talks about this, the veil of the temple being ripped when Christ dies, because it tears down the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles.
Right.
And until then, the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. And Jesus says to the woman who comes to him at this particular time, I'm only come to the house of the Jews, I haven't come to the Gentiles yet, the Syrophoenician woman. And it's not that he didn't come to save Gentile believers, but the obedience must first begin at the house of God, and the first people he has to get right are the Jewish believers, because there's no way that the Gentiles are going to recognize him as the Son of God, because they don't have the prophets and the covenants. They don't have Isaiah, who says that behold, a virgin is going to conceive and bear. So the Gentile believers don't have that.
Yes.
I mean, the Gentiles don't have that. They don't serve God. They don't have the prophecies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they don't have Moses and David. They don't have the lineage and the genealogy. How are they going to recognize him as the Son of God when they don't have
Jehovah God?
So the first people that he must come to and get them right, it is time now that, as the scripture says, righteousness, and as it says, it must begin at the house of
God. Yes.
How are we going to win believers, win the people who are out there? I was praying today for the Lord. I said, Lord, let this church be a great light and save the people in these neighborhoods and around us. Let it be a light to the city, a light to the Gentiles, and draw them in and save them. How are we going to get them saved if we're wrong?
Yes, that's right.
How will we ever convince anyone to come to God if we remain wrong? If we won't get ourselves right, what is the scripture, Sean, that says that? It must begin first at the house of God. What must begin?
Judgment
must first begin in the house of God.
Yeah.
How will we save others if we won't get ourselves right with God? How shall we say to them, you need to repent and allow the Lord to save you, if we will not do it? How can we cause them to be saved if we're not right?
Yes, right?
So when Jesus comes, the first persons that he has to come to are the Jewish believers, because he is the Son of God that they've been waiting on, the Christ and the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And who is going to recognize him among all the Gentiles in the world when they serve all kinds of gods and all of the ways? He must first be revealed to the Jewish believers. He came into his own and his own received him not. He must first be revealed to them. This is what he's saying to the Syrophoenician woman. And she says to him, but even the dogs eat from the master's table. We are, we're not considered anyone, but we are here and we're hearing you, and the crumbs are falling, because even when you're trying to convince the Jews, we're standing here listening and we're believing.
Yes, yes.
And we're not the ones you came to, but we're getting the crumbs.
Yes.
And we believe, and I believe you can deliver my daughter.
Yes.
I'm not a Jewish person coming to you asking you to deliver, but I believe that you can, because I heard it and I believe that you are who you say you are.
Yes, yes.
And Jesus says, well, if you believe that, then you might not be Jewish, but you believe enough to be saved.
Yes.
And he delivers her daughter.
Yes, amen.
So when Paul talks to them, he says to them, for he is our peace, talking about Jesus, who made both one, and broken down the middle wall of separation, because remember, and he told Abraham, through you all nations are going to be blessed. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. In other words, the Jews had the law, and the Jews couldn't satisfy the law, and certainly the Gentiles could not do it. And he says that it brought enmity or caused them to oppose themselves. It brought things against them and caused them to have enemies. The law always opposes me. The law tells me to stop at a red light. The law tells me thou shalt not kill. The law tells me thou shalt not steal. The law tells me what I cannot do. The law says that I shall not do this. I shall do this. It brings some opposition always to what I would do otherwise. And the law opposed all of those who were both Jews and Gentiles because they could not keep it. And therefore, in their breaking it, it brought death.
Yes. Okay.
The Spirit came. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit came and gave life.
Life, yes.
So we'll explain that, Bishop Smith. If David had been tried or judged by the law, he should have died. He should have been stoned for being in adultery with Bathsheba.
Yes.
But God forgave him through the grace because of the blood of Christ and through the Spirit of God. He was forgiven. David should have died for having Uriah murdered.
Yes.
But because of the grace of God and the blood, when he asked God to forgive him, he asked him to purge him with hyssop. He's relying on the blood that has been shed. And because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, he's forgiven.
Yes.
David should have died for numbering Israel. David should have died. There's just so many times.
Yes.
That the law opposed him and opposed us. We should have died long time ago by the law.
Yes.
We have been thieves. Hopefully we haven't murdered anyone, but then again, we have murdered people because John lets us know that he that hated his brother is a murderer.
Yes.
So it's not just killing.
Yes.
But he that hated his brother is a murderer. We've done so many things that under the law we ourselves should not live.
Yeah.
But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so now we live under the grace of God, which does not make murder right before God, but we can be forgiven. Now, in society, you need to go to jail. But God will forgive you.
Yes, He will.
And wash you and cleanse you. Yes. And it doesn't give you and say, well, you did not just do anything and ask God to forgive me. It doesn't work like that. You see, in order for God to forgive you, you must repent. And in order to repent, you have to come to it that you are wrong.
Yes.
You must come to it that you are wrong. And you must have this mind that God gives that you don't want to stay wrong.
Yes.
Without that mind, then you're a sinner.
Yes, that's right.
If you don't have the mind that says that not only are you wrong, but you don't want to stay wrong, you are a sinner.
Yes, yes.
And I don't care what your title is.
Yes, yes.
If you don't have the mind that says I'm wrong and I don't want to stay wrong, because if you don't have the mind that says I'm wrong and I don't want to stay wrong, you won't ask God to forgive you.
Right.
Your heart will not be perfect toward God.
Yes.
You will say the words, but you will not be one that the Spirit can confirm and approve and seal. Yes. And since the Holy Ghost searches the heart, He knows the difference. Yes. So then, when Paul talks to them about this, he says, having abolished in his flesh, in other words, the wages of sin is death. That we fell into sin when Adam sinned, being in the loins of Adam, the wages of sin. We sinned because of Adam's sin, and we were all born in sin. So then Christ coming and having no sin in him, he died for us and became a sacrifice. In other words, he abolished it with his own body. As Peter writes in Second Peter 20, he says, who bore our sins in his own body?
Yes.
On the cross, he died for us. And you need to turn to that scripture in Peter real quick. That one you need to read. In Hebrews, he says it as well. He says, when he had by himself or with himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high. All these scriptures go together. And all of them talk about him abolishing sin in his flesh, as it says. 2 and 20. It's in 1 Peter 2 and 24. who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. When he had by himself, it says in Hebrews, purged our sins. And then this particular one, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. One church.
Yes.
That's in Christ. We are, there's no, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, it says in one place. There's neither there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free.
Yes.
But all are one in Christ Jesus. This is why Christ died.
Yes.
How dare we feel ourselves so much more important than others? How do we get to do that? Where do we get that from? Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, flesh.
Yes.
How do we get to a point where we esteem others real greater than others?
Yeah.
And we lift them up so high, we exalt them, and then they do something they ought not do. They ought not let us lift them up but so high. You ought not. I'm not supposed to let you lift me but so high. Mm-hmm. I'm not supposed to let you do that. I'm supposed to remind you that I'm saved by the same grace that you're saved by.
Yes.
And mean it. Not just say it, but mean it.
Yes, yes.
You know, there are a lot of people who walk around talking about how humble they are. Well, if you're that humble, why are you always reminding me of how much money you've put in?
Yeah.
It's supposed to be a one-time deal. When you put it in a plate, why haven't you forgotten it? Why do I need to be reminded everywhere I go of all the great things you've done? Why is this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are people who are generous, and then there are people who are generous, but they're generous, but they want their gratitude.
Yes, yes.
And they will do things, but they're going to let you know they've done it.
Yes, yes.
They will, you know, they'll give you a dollar, but I guarantee you, you're going to hear about them giving you that dollar more than once.
Yes.
They'll spend big money, but they're going to let you know they've spent it more times than a few.
Yes.
And they don't mind letting other people get up and remind you of it, too.
Right.
I wish someone would get up and remind us so much every time they get up about how much grace God has given us.
Yes.
Every time they get up and say, don't forget now, Christ died for you.
For you.
Every time they get up, they should say, you know what, Christ gave you life.
Yes.
Don't forget now, you're Christ's workmanship. We don't hear that, do we?
No.
Don't forget now, it's the Lord who delivered you.
Yes.
Don't forget now, by grace are you saved.
Yes.
Don't forget now, we're God's workmanship.
Yes.
Don't forget now, it's the Lord who moves in all and works in all. We don't say that, do we?
No.
Oh, no, but we like for people to get up and go into a long, we call on people to go into a long, drawn testimony of what all we have done.
Yes.
We are something, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Yes, we are. Hmm. And that he might reconcile both in one body. This is when he brought the Jews and the Gentiles together through the cross, thereby putting death to enmity. In other words, thereby, he says in this particular one, he says, let me go back to King James for you, because I can hear some of you saying, hey, my Bible don't say that, and you're not able to make the transition. And came and preached peace unto you, in verse 17, which were afar off and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jews and Gentiles. There's not a God of the Gentiles and a God of the Jews. There's just one. There's not a Holy Ghost of the Gentiles and a Holy Ghost of the Jews. Just
one.
And it's important that the Gentile believers understand this, because they need to know that they can go to God just like the Gentiles, just like the Jewish believers can, because it will only be a few minutes before the Jewish believers come in and remind them, but we're Jews.
Yes.
They're going to remind them always. You know, there's always going to be someone who's going to stand up and tell us how long they've been saved.
Yes.
And if your spirituality and your spiritual maturity doesn't match how long you've been saved, you probably ought not tell us. You know, when Evangelist Watson comes in here, when she comes in here on Sunday morning, you have no problem saying that she's been saved for a long time. She don't have to tell you.
Yes.
Everything about her says, I've been running for the Lord a long time.
Yes.
Yes, it does. And it's not just because of her age.
Yes.
When, I mean, the way she greets you, the way her manner,
yes.
everything about her says, I've been on the firing line for a long time. And she don't have to tell you.
Yes.
You get that. I mean, the spirit just exudes so that you know and say, well, you can look at it until she's old. She's been long. I know a lot of old people ain't in God.
Yeah, true.
And I know some older people who are in God, but just barely. You can sense the difference in the spirit,
right.
And that's what it's supposed to be. And it's not because she's up, there's a manner that the Bible talks about in Peter.
Yeah.
Not let it be the embroidering of the hair or an apparel, but the inner beauty and the adorning of the Holy Ghost. That's what she's got.
Yes.
All day long and into the week, and that's what I love about her.
Yes.
My Lord, she makes When I look at her and I walk when I'm talking to her, it makes me feel humble. I just just shaking her hand makes me feel humble. Like my Lord, I know you've been in the Lord a whole lot longer than I have.
Yes.
Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So I told you he was gonna let them know you're equal. Stop feeling like the Jews have one up on you. You have the same God.
Yes, yes.
We're no longer strangers. You used to be.
Yes.
And stop letting them remind you that you were a stranger.
Yes.
Some people want to keep you
a baby.
They want to keep you a babe forever.
Yes.
Now, when I met you, you didn't know nothing in love. Yes, but that's been 30 years ago.
Right. Yes, yes.
I was saved when you were in diapers. Yes, and it's a shame you haven't gone any further than you have. Paul wants them to know right now.
Yes.
Right now, all of you who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you have the earnest of the Spirit. He says, right now, at this time, as John says, now we are the sons of God.
Yes.
Paul wants them to know now, therefore, now not necessarily meaning time in this particular case, so Chandra doesn't rebuke me. But now, because of what I've just told you, now meaning that, since what I've just told you, therefore, you're not strangers anymore. Don't let them make you be strangers to God. If you're in the house of God and you've been filled with the Spirit, well, for one, I will say this, though, but if you got the Holy Ghost and you ain't going to act like it.
Yes.
Now, you can, forfeit your privileges in God. If you won't allow the Spirit to cause you to be someone who has that light and that move in God, then people are gonna act like you're not halfway saved. If you won't allow the Spirit to really move in you and allow the Spirit to give you the manner that the grace of God should give you, you're not letting your light shine. You're putting it under a bushel. What do you expect?
Yes.
If you look like you don't, if your batteries are dead, how will I know you're a flashlight?
That's right. That's true.
You should be giving light, but your batteries are dead. You need to recharge and a refreshing so that your light shines.
Right.
And if your light isn't shining, well, what do you expect?
Yes.
But if my light is shining and I'm living right and I know how to lift my hands and I know how to glorify God, and I know because of God, not because of the preacher, not because of the pastor, not because of the sign on the window. If I know because of God when to come in and to go out, and the Holy Ghost is able to give me an unction that I need to glorify God, and the Holy Ghost has given me an unction, the Spirit is driving me so that I put away lying and I'm living to the best I can, a holy life according to the Holy Spirit, then no one has a right to question whether I'm saved or not.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And this is what Paul is saying to them. He says, now, therefore, because of this, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We can't treat the Syrophoenician woman any longer like she's one of the dogs.
Right.
She's somebody in God like everybody else.
Yes.
She has the same Holy Ghost that everybody else has. When you ask the Lord, when people come in and the Lord saves them and you open the doors and say, well, who will come and be saved? When they come down and say, I want the Lord to save me, then your prayer life begins and you start praying for them that the Lord will give them the Spirit and they receive and they're glorifying God. Then they're as saved as you are. If Jesus comes back, they're not going to get on the front of the resurrection and you on the back.
Yes, yeah.
I think some of us think that you're going to have a first class seat in the resurrection. Everybody else is going to sit in main cabin. No, we're all going up together.
Yes. Amen.
We are.
Yes.
But a built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, he's saying to them, and this is really a welcome, Elder Smith, and I'm almost done. This is really a welcome. He tells these Gentile believers that they are fellow citizens and saints of the household of God, and that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the same cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone. He's saying to them, you have the same heritage that the rest of the Jews have. He says, you're not, they're not the A church and you're the B church. They're not the big church and you're the little church.
Yes.
They're the great, glorious church, and all the rest of y'all are just the little people down here. He says, no. He says the salvation that you have and the heritage that you have, he says it's built on the same foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all are fitly framed together and groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. All of us fit in.
Yes.
He says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He says to them, he welcomes them. My God, what a welcome he gives them. What a welcome he gives them. How do we welcome people when they come? What a welcome he gives them. He says, now that you're saved, he says, it's not just you're an extended visitor and you're just somebody who's, you know, being drugged along by the Jewish believers. He says, now that you're saved, he says, you have the same foundation that they have.
Yes.
He says, you're built on the same prophets that they have. And this is why I've heard people say sometimes when we read the Old Testament, they've said to me, I'll say, well, in Deuteronomy it says that I'm going to have houses full of goods. Now, that was to the Jews. It's to me.
Yes.
To all of us who have the Holy Spirit. It's to me.
Yes.
Every promise that God makes in the Word of God for all of us who have the Holy Ghost is to me.
Yes.
Paul is saying that every promise that the Jews have to the Gentiles, he says, you now have.
Yes.
He says, you have the same foundation. There's only one foundation,
yes,
and you have it.
Yes.
He says, there's only one chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you have him.
Yes.
He says, you're built on the same. He says, the prophets that were speaking to them in days of old,
yes,
now that you're in here, they're speaking to you too. He said, you, the prophets that the Jews have always had, he says, now they're for you too.
Yeah.
When Jeremiah speaks, he's speaking to me too.
Yeah.
When Elijah speaks, he's speaking to me too. When Zechariah speaks, he's speaking to me too.
Amen.
When all the prophets are speaking, they're speaking to me too.
Yes.
All of us in whom the, he says, because Jesus has made us both one.
Yes.
We, through his death on the cross, we are now one. Yes. We're not two people, Jews and Gentiles. They have the promises. We don't have any. All the promises they have, I now have.
Yeah. Amen.
The covenant that they've always had, I now have.
Amen. Yes.
Elijah's my prophet. Isaiah's my prophet. Just like for them, he is now for me.
Amen.
This is what Paul is saying to them. When the prophets were speaking to them, he's now also speaking to you.
Amen.
Every word that you read in Psalms, you know, and someone would say, well, I don't know about that, Bishop Smith. Then stop praying Psalms then.
Yeah.
If it's not for us, then Psalm 51 is not for you.
Yes.
If it's not for us, the first Psalm is not for you.
Yes.
If it's not for us, then the 23rd Psalm is not for you. Make up your mind.
Yes, amen. Yes.
And this is what Paul is saying to them in this great welcome. You can stand. He tells them that all of us are saved by grace, and we're God's workmanship. The Jewish believers are God's workmanship. Whether you're circumcised and uncircumcised, he says, I know they always had God, and I know they had the covenants they had, and you didn't have anything.
Yeah.
He says, but now you're brought in. You're brought now by the blood of Jesus. Now you're brought in. When people get saved in this church, we need to realize they're just as saved as we are. It is our job, our responsibility, to nurture them as people do all babes, and not beat them down, not try to make them babes forever. And for God's sake, I am so tired. I have seen so many people come into the house of God, and because of their status in the world, especially if they had money, people grab onto them and want to make them great overnight. No, they have to grow up like everybody else.
Yes.
Matter of fact, where I'm concerned, for me,
heart of faith.
I don't even think you need to call on young believers to give their testimony until they're ready. I've seen everybody do that. Come on up here, baby, and give your testimony. Let them grow.
Yes.
Because let me tell you what will happen. You call them up. They got saved last week. You want them to come give their great testimony. You're already exalting them. And then when they find out there's more to growing in God than the glow that they have, and they do fall, they are embarrassed because they gave this great big testimony. And now the devil is saying to them, they're going to look at you like you're a fool. Leave them alone. Let them grow. So we're so glad you got saved and thank God for you. But don't bring them up in front of a great big, hey, come on up here, baby, and give your testimony. They got saved last week. Come give your testimony. The more you have them give it, the more embellished it becomes. One time, long time ago, when we were in Amsterdam, they asked this lady to give her testimony. Somebody, the woman had written a novel. She was up there for an hour reading this testimony. And I've seen it among us. I've seen it. You know, we do that. We do that. You know, let them have their time to grow in God and anonymity until they grow and are confident. And so if they make their blunders and their slips and their falls, nobody knows who they are. They keep on going. Stop dragging them up in front of everybody so that everybody's watching them and they're in the spotlight. And then when they do kind of fall, nobody. And then as soon as they fall, everybody wants to talk about you. You know, they had all that testimony. Well, they don't go back into the world. Yes, they went back because you weren't a good disciple. You did not do all the things you could have done.
Yeah.
You know, can't blame them. Can't blame them for not being saved. That's on them. But you could have helped.
Amen.
Paul does what he needs to do to encourage them to be in God, and that's what we need to do. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord, we give you glory in Jesus' name. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. Just came to my mind as I was saying this. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless the master and family tonight, Lord. Keep them in the love of God.
Yes.
Encourage their hearts tonight, O Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you received Eliasha, Lord, and when she had time. We thank you, Lord, that she confessed you and she belongs to you. Lord, we thank you for the people of God. Lord, we ask you tonight to touch Elder Deborah's soul and her limbs and in her body, Lord. Lord, there are so many things, Lord, that she needs a touching, oh God, and she keeps on going and keeps on moving in you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, you give her perfect soundness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless Elder Russell, Elder Benita Russell, oh God. Lord, she really needs a touch for you in her body as well, Lord. There's so many things. Lord, you know all of them, oh God. Lord, we pray, Lord, you touch her and give her perfect soundness. In Christ Jesus. Lord, give us boldness to preach your gospel by healing, stretching forth our hand to heal, and by moving in miracle signs and wonders. Lord, we pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, you touch Ella Paulette Harrison, oh God. Lord, move in Prince of Peace, oh God. Lord, give her perfect soundness in her body. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, lift up Ella T'Angela Rogers. Lord, put her back up on the firing line. Lord, I pray, Lord, breathe. Lord, touch her, breathe life into her body anew, oh God. Lord, touch her with the finger of God and heal her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet and give her perfect soundness. Lord, for a testimony of your goodness and your greatness, Lord. Lord, we glorify your name in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember India tonight. Remember Elder Smith tonight. Minister Smith tonight, Lord. Elder Reed, Bishop Smith tonight. All of us, Lord. Remember Sister Nancy tonight, oh God. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, touch her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, remember Ella Jenkins tonight. Lord, touch her in her ankles or in her feet or her extremities, Lord, and whatever she's having problems with. Lord, I pray, Lord, you move on her behalf.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray, Lord, you move and touch her, Lord, to increase her faith, O God.
Yes.
In the name of the Lord Jesus. And Satan, the Lord rebuke you.
Yes, Lord.
Satan, the Lord rebuke you. You're a liar and the father of it. We stand against you in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you rebuke the devourer, Lord, who would come, Lord.
Yes.
Speak, Lord, when the Holy Ghost is trying to speak.
Yes.
Lord, cause men and women to be faithful unto you, Lord. Lord, heal them in their bodies and touch them, Lord. Remember the Elsies tonight, oh God. Remember the Gamble family tonight, the Griffin family tonight. Lord, remember, Lord, I pray, Lord, we're praying, oh Lord, for Evangelist Watson tonight and for Sister Hicks tonight, Lord. Keep her in her right mind, oh God, in Jesus' name. Lord, remember all those, Lord. Remember Brother Edward tonight. Haven't heard from him for a while. Don't know what his status is, but Lord, I'm going to give him a call. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you raise him up and heal him for your glory and for a sign. Lord, remember Timaeus tonight. His request unto you, Lord, that you would give him a sign and send young people into promise, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, you move on his behalf, Lord, for his heart is pure.
Yes.
And Lord, you said in the word of God, Lord, that your eyes go throughout the world seeking those, Lord, that you can strengthen yourself with, Lord, even those who have a pure heart toward you.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray, Lord, for on his behalf, Lord, you would move. And Lord, send men and women into promise and into every church, Lord, to hear the gospel. And Lord, when they come, Lord, speak, oh God.
Yes.
Give them a word. Give a word for the weary and move by your spirit. Lord, let it not be a word and a word only, but a word and power.
Yes.
And Lord, let it be so, Lord, that your word would go out and do all those things and accomplish all that you sent it to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many others, Lord, that need blessings, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, you lift up a standard, oh God. As David wrote, oh Lord, I say to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that it's time for you to work, oh God, and do those things that you have said, Lord, for you are a good God and a mighty God. And Lord, we are not doubting about you. But Lord, what you said you would do, you will do. Lord, as Sarah said, Lord, we judge you faithful and promised, oh God. Faithful thou art. You are a faithful God. Lord, move on our behalf. Lord, I commit Chandra's new house to you, Lord. She's concerned about a lot of issues and many issues many of us are concerned about, Lord, in other areas and other places, Lord. But you're the one who works out all the issues. Lord, you're the problem solver. Lord, you're the answer to all that we have. Lord, you're able to answer every problem that we have, every situation that we have, you're able to work out. Father, we call upon you. And Lord, we promise, oh God, and Lord, we will not fail. Lord, we will, for every move that you make, we will glorify your name. Lord, we'll give you all honor and all the praise. Lord, we'll glorify thy precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, whom we love, for whom we are thankful, Lord. For Lord, he has shed his precious blood for us. Lord, he's given himself for us, Lord. And we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who resurrected him, oh God. Lord, we live in newness of life because of all that you have done. Lord, it is your work. Lord, we are your workmanship. Lord, you have done it. Lord, you have done it. Lord, it's you. It's you. It's you. And Lord, we glorify your name. We give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Thank God for all of you tonight. I praise God for you. I pray the Lord just continue to bless you and keep you. And